sins that the church in Corinth had committed, and to listen to his word as if we are them, and apply it to our lives, and to change as we seek the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. Lord, we pray we leave this place changed today, molded and shaped just a little bit more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the world to see, for the world to hear, and for them to be drawn to it, dear God, so that more will come to know you and be saved and join your church family. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians. We're out of the Grand Canyon, it sounds like. That's good. Thank you, guys, up there in the sound booth. 1 Corinthians. Brad covered for me a couple of weeks ago, and I want to go back up and I want to revisit these few verses here. And what we know that Corinth is in trouble. Corinth has got a lot of things, a lot of sins that are going on in the church. And Paul begins out by reminding them who they are in the thanksgiving. If you just take your Bible, just follow with me right quick. I'm just going to do two or three quick little jumps and then get to the text for today. But Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul begins by reminding them who they are in Christ Jesus. Paul has received a report from Chloe and her household, and it is not a good report. It is a report of some of the most scandalous sin that threatens the Church of Jesus Christ. And Paul will address those one at a time throughout his letter. But here at the very beginning, Paul makes it clear to them that he believes that they are a church, and they need to turn to Christ. And that is the way he begins, to help them remember that. And that's what we need to be reminded of every day, is that we belong to Jesus. Amen? Amen. We belong to Jesus. No matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he is guiding the way, even though sometimes it may not seem that way, as it certainly didn't seem that way in Corinth. Then he lists one primary problem and lists several different names of leaders, and we don't believe that these leaders were actually causing these problems, but we believe the people were, in a sense, idolizing and worshiping these leaders, and therefore sects, S-E-C-T-S, had developed according to each individual believer's desire to follow a certain leader, which had caused division within the church. And so Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And I am as amazed by his belief today as I was 2 weeks ago, that Paul actually believed that it was possible for a bunch of Baptists to be united in mind and judgment. But he certainly believed that about Corinth. And God certainly believes that about us today, because it's possible. In the triune God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I can assure you there's no arguing between the three of them. There's none. There's perfect unity and perfect love. And that should be reflected in the hearts of us as believers in Christ Jesus in our churches. Wouldn't that be great if it was? Most of the time it's not. Sometimes it is. But it is something that I told you 2 weeks ago that we will forever have to work for and strive for as believers. Pulling Ephesians 4 into the text, we must be eager to maintain and strive for peace together. It won't just happen. We have to try to strive for unity and togetherness. And of course, the place where this needs to come from first and foremost is from leadership. Leadership must be unified for the church to be unified. And here we have Paul pointing out the fact, it's been reported to me, there's quarreling among you. Quarreling among you. What I mean by that is some of you say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? The obvious answer is no. Was Paul crucified? Again, the obvious answer is no. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, no. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and he says, maybe Stephanus. I don't remember who else. For Christ did not send me to baptize with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Then we come to the part where he begins to speak of wisdom, the wisdom found in Christ. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So for those who are denying Christ, for those who refuse to believe Christ, for those who refuse to listen to the word of God, for those who are perishing, what we are doing here today is what? You can say it. Folly. Foolish. We're wasting our time. But we know much better. Because we know that it is the truth. We are being saved, and therefore it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Then Paul asks a series of questions. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, meaning Jesus came and he was wisdom incarnate, and yet supposedly the world was full of all these wise people, but all these wise people by and large did what? Did they accept him or reject him? Rejected him. Certainly. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So Paul begins his adjustment to the Corinthian church by talking about the divisions that are prevalent, and then goes straight to the folly in the preaching of Christ and Christ crucified, and how the world in all of its wisdom missed the Savior who created the world and who was wisdom incarnate. It's a shocking contrast that Paul is building here, deeply effective. For Jews, and he talks about the Jews, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So he points to an obvious reality that is playing out before their very eyes right now. This was reality. To Jews, Christ was a stumbling block. Our Messiah will not be crucified on a cross. Their Messiah was supposed to come and throw off the yoke of Rome and reestablish Israel as a national power. They would not have, the ruling elite would not have a crucified Messiah. Therefore, it was a stumbling block. For the Greek, it was a different reason. They could not get over the fact that a Jew that died on a cross could save them, that could save them from their sins. They understood, then that philosophy at the time, they understood that the flesh was bad, but they probably had a really difficult time understanding the other part, and to them it was absolute, total foolishness. Waste of their time to talk about, waste of their time to hear about, fun to throw in their oppagus one day, but after that, no longer. Paul, we'll talk to you about this later. Remember that from Acts 16? So that's where we are. So now Paul does something really interesting. Paul asks Corinth to look at themselves and their own calling. Don't you hate it when that happens? When somebody turns the light and shines it upon you and your walk and your testimony before God, what about your calling, Paul says to Corinth? What about your calling? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So grab those three words at the very end there. Those are very significant. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is drawing a comparison, a contrast between those three words and wise and powerful and noble. Remember that. He is drawing a parallel or a contrast between wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and worldly wisdom and power and nobility. And he is saying that we have all of those things in Christ Jesus. And so he's trying to help Corinth understand that you don't find what you're looking for in the world. Amen? You don't find what you need in the world as a sinful human being fallen in Adam. You find what you need in the one that bled and died for you on Calvary's cross, that created you, that knows you intimately, and that is Jesus Christ. But how many of us are so guilty from doing just the opposite? We put more time, more energy, more money, more of everything into worldly pursuits than we do spiritual pursuits. Corinth was guilty of the exact same thing. That is why they are in the situation that they are in, is because of that very reason. So Paul begins, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So consider who you were when God called you. Think about that. Where were you when God called you? I mean, by a vast majority, Paul is saying to Corinth, you were nobodies. Nobodies. And history testifies to the reality that the majority of early Christians were either slaves or freed men. Now, there were some. I mean, don't get Paul off track. There were some that came that were of nobility and that were of wealthy families, but by and large, the vast majority were the lower ranks of society that were not wise according to worldly standards. The word there is sophoi, which means clever, learned, and experienced. This word refers to evaluations made by unregenerate humans employing criteria that are revealed to be bogus in light of God's measures. These world norms only factor into the equation those things that can be shown off and admired. This worldly wisdom fosters a boasting and a self-reliance which leads one to spurn God's truth because it challenges all human illusions. So you were not wise by worldly wisdom. You were not powerful. You were not influential and wealthy. You were not from the social and political structure of power. You were not of noble birth. I mean, the well-born who have a proud allegiance and belong to a wealthy ruling class, that is not who you were when God called you. You were nobodies when God called you. Most of you were not privileged elite, Paul says. That could be highly offensive in the way he is saying that to the Corinthian church. But I think he doesn't care because he's so concerned about the church. He is trying to cut them to the quick with the reality of where they are to try to snap them back and waken them up to where they are, which is a difficult task. Jeremiah 9:22-23, there's no question that Paul is pulling from the prophecy of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah listened to the similarities, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Remember where God called you from, Corinth. Where were you when God called? Ephesians, if you have a Bible, jump there just a second. Ephesians 2, just a few chapters over. This is an excellent passage to kind of describe, you know, where we are just in general. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world. I mean, that's the course of the world. Worldly wisdom, power, noble birth, that's the course of the world. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Clear. Remember who you were. Verse 27 through 29, Paul goes deeper. He re-expounds. It's almost like he backs up and restates his primary theme from the opening few verses in verses 10 through 25. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. I mean, you are getting the fact that God is talking about us and calling us foolish. Are you getting that? Say amen if you're getting that. Okay. It should be convicting for us. Amen? It should be convicting. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So this is the great reversal that God does to us. He takes us from that mold, saves us, and makes us his children and heirs to the kingdom of God. Amen. He takes us from nothing and makes us his children. He takes us from being impoverished, no matter how much worldly wealth you have, none of it's going with you, in case you didn't know that. He takes us from being poor, blind, and naked, and clothes us in the finest robe that he has, white with the Savior's blood. That's what he does. He reverses our situation. He chose the foolish to humiliate the wise. He chose the weak to humiliate the strong. He chose the low and despised to bring to nothing things that are. And the primary reason for this is that no one may boast of what we've done. We can only boast to what he's done. Do you see that? That's why if a Christian is struggling with pride, you've lost your way. You've lost your way. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how far you have climbed in the corporate ladder. You would have none of that. None. Say it with me. You would have none of that if he had not ordained it in your life. Period. The Lord giveth, and the Lord what? Taketh away. God's sovereignty. Think of all those in Scripture that God has chosen and how unlikely the choice was, meaning if you were going to choose someone by worldly criteria, you certainly would not have chosen them. I'll just give you a couple of examples. Moses. Would you have chosen him to free Israel? Probably not. But God chose him. Moses himself realized that he had issues with speaking and did not want to obey God and face down Pharaoh, yet he was God's choice. God chose him to do that. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And God gives him this lengthy thing to say. And then Moses says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. I mean, he argues with God on three separate occasions, trying to say no and pass on the assignment. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of the tongue. What did God do? He said, you're going to do it. And you just tell Aaron what you want to say and let him say it. But he's going to give him all this power and these miracles. But Moses, who would have dreamed? What about David? Think about David. King David, a shepherd, and you could say the runt of the litter, right? Sure you could. David's father had to be prompted by Samuel to even remember that he was out tending the herds. David? Couldn't be David. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here, Jesse? Like Jesse didn't know David was around. Oh, yeah, I forgot. David's in the field, you know? Yeah, he's out there tending sheep. There remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Surely you don't want to, what he say, surely he's not the one, the sheep herder. And Samuel says to Jesse, send and get him, for he will not sit down until he comes in here. He sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The apostles. We shouldn't even have to go there. Talking about choosing people you would never have chosen. I mean, the first few apostles, the inner circle, are Galilean fishermen. I mean, you talk about low and despised in the eyes of the ruling class of the Jews, Galilean fishermen? Man, you can't even understand what they say. How can that be? But God says, no, I'm going to choose a few from that group. That's who I'm going to choose, is a few from that group. I mean, they're not pedigreed members of the Sanhedrin or any form of ruling class. He also chose Matthew, a tax collector, no doubt low and despised. He chose Simon the Zealot, most likely who had connections to the Sicarii, who were Jewish assassins hired to secretly kill Romans and Jewish sympathizers. He called John Mark, who abandoned the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, who would then write what many believed to be the earliest gospel. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. And who God has chosen to minister in his name and to be in his church. Now, what's interesting, you follow me on this. If anybody fit worldly standards, Paul did. Think about that for a second. I mean, Paul was probably the one that fit the elite status closer than any of the others, yet God chose him, changed him, emptied his life on the Damascus Road, and made him apostle to the Gentiles. But not before he put him through the ringer. Amen? Put him through the ringer. Now, you and me, you think about yourself this morning. Where were you when God saved you and you became his child? Where? I mean, I can definitely tell you where I was. I'd been born into a family that fit the worldly description. We thought we were wise, powerful, and noble. We just about had everything, just about everything you wanted in life, but I ran from it and lived far away from God. And that is where he found me, and God took me and changed me and made me his child. I understand where Paul's coming from here. I mean, think about your own calling, brothers. Think about it. I mean, I can promise you that you could find a large group of people 15 or 20 years ago, or maybe longer than that, that would say, there is no way in God's green earth that Shelby Hazard would ever be in gospel ministry, would ever serve a gospel church, would ever give $10 of his money to support a church, would ever go on a mission trip, would ever consider others better than his own self. Never. And then God changes you. Completely changes you. Am I perfect? Give me a witness. Say, no! That wasn't loud enough. Of course not. Of course not. Neither are you. But God has chosen us and called us, and he is using us to show the world what he can do. That's what he's doing. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So Jesus came. Jesus came into the world, and the world, I mean, John chapter 1, the world did not recognize him. His own people rejected him, but he comes, and he lives, and he dies, and he raised from the dead, and now he's at the right hand of God, and all of those that come and believe have the right to be called children of God. It's amazing. We have his righteousness, we have sanctification, and we have redemption. We don't need worldly wisdom because we have righteousness. We don't need power because we have sanctification, and we don't need to be nobility because we have redemption. That is what Paul is saying. Closing text. This just screamed to me in this message, this account when Jesus is talking to the young ruler. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come in eternal life. You see what Christ is saying? Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If we focus on the Lord and his kingdom, all these things shall be added unto you. Focus on him and his kingdom. And finally, have you really become a fool for Christ yet? Have you? Have you really become a fool for him? And here's the way you look at that. If your life looks more like the world than it does Christ, you may need to search deep within. I mean, you only have a certain amount of time to get it right. So let's search hard and become fools for Christ and believe the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness, because it's completely antithetical to the world. Let us pray. Father, I pray, as I always pray, that I have rightly divided your word today. Lord, we know the struggle we have with the world. We know the difficulty in living our lives in this pressure cooker of a culture that we live in America. The pressure hits us from every different direction. And we're caught in the crossfire. Lord, I pray that you help Paul's words echo in our minds. Help us to focus upon you, and if we boast, if we find it in our heart, and we begin to reflect in our lives on what we're most proud of, dear God, let it not be our wealth. Let it not be our worldly wisdom. Let it not be our power or our prestige. But if we're going to boast and we're going to talk about the great things in our life, let it all be attributed to you and your kingdom. If we are going to boast, we will boast in you. We will boast in Jesus Christ. We will boast in your word. We will boast in your grace. We will boast in your mercy. We will boast in your forgiveness. We will boast in your sovereignty. We will boast in your love. Dear God, that is my prayer. And if there's one here today that does not know you, that has never made a profession of faith and taken that step to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I love you. I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I want to be a part of the church. I want to serve you with the rest of my life, and I want to tell everybody I know about you. Dear Lord, I pray that today would be that individual's day in your time and in your way and in your love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand for a time of response?